Okay, greetings. We're going to start the wrap. Pastor Ganesh is here and Pastor Obed is here. And so you're going to hear some exciting testimonies from the mission field. And I had the privilege of living in India for 10 years. My name is Pastor Doug. And got to partner with Pastor Ganesh in the slums of Mumbai. And we've seen lots of people come to Christ from Hindu and Muslim backgrounds. And the churches that we planted in the slums, Greater Grace, Nala Sapara slums, our assistant pastor has graduated Bible college this year and is covering the church for Pastor Ganesh while he's away from the pulpit for the first time coming to America. So our assistant pastor under Pastor Ganesh came to church because we passed out gospel tracts on Good Friday, and there was a Muslim young man who picked up the gospel tract and called the phone number and came to church. And the Muslim young man came to church and wanted to receive Jesus, but he brought his Hindu friend, Manish. And so the Muslim young man brought the Hindu friend, and the Muslim young man, he didn't stay in the church, but his Hindu friend, Manish, stayed in the church, and his Hindu friend joined the Bible college, went through 4 years of Bible college under Pastor Carl Silva, and now he's the assistant pastor. So how do you plant a church and win souls? You reach a Muslim who's going to reach a Hindu. So, and the place where we have a church building in the middle of the slums is owned by a Muslim. We pay a Muslim rent for that slum, the church building that we have in the middle of the slums. And Pastor Obed, of course, comes from that background, and he'll tell you some stories of what God's doing in the Muslim world and the Afghan world and the Arabic world. So let's invite Pastor Ganesh and Pastor Obed come on up here. And you all share some stories. And if anyone has some questions, I'm sure they'll be glad to take them. I'll come sit with you.
Yes, guys.
All right. Okay, so let's start off with Pastor Ganesh. Why don't you tell the story of maybe how you got saved and then some of the churches that have been planted since then.
Okay. I basically stand, and most of this rap is done for people sitting here, but I like to stand. Is it okay, all of you? Okay, thank you. It's my privilege to come first time in my life in America and the Baltimore Convention, and I am so blessed. All these days, my heart is so stirred up, and here I feel the presence of God and the body of Christ, and all around the world, the missionary has come over here, and I am so blessed by it, and I really feel this is the heaven on the earth. Yeah, and by God's grace, I have toured some. I was going to New York City while coming back. I had an experience traveling by the train, and in the train, as first time I am traveling by train, and there was a boy and the girl sitting over there, and they were courting with each other. And the young boy said to the young girl, I was listening to their conversation, which I should not be, but they were sitting just in front of me. So the young boy is saying to the young girl, hey, I don't have the nice home like Pastor Douglas has, but I love you. She did not say anything. And I don't have the nice income like Pastor Douglas has, but I love you. And I don't have a nice car like Pastor Douglas has, but I love you. He said, what do you think of me? She said, I love you too, but I want to know more about Pastor Douglas. Okay. Okay, so, but Pastor Douglas is an amazing man. And I'm so privileged to be a brother, the friend, a missionary like him in my life, my family and myself and my churches which we planted together is really a great blessing, he and his wife. So I started, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ in the 1984, I was a Buddhist, and Buddhists never used to believe God, but people from Greater Guest World Outreach came to me and they introduced me to the Christ. And ever since, I became a believer, and Pastor Saller came to India, and that time Pastor Glenn was pastoring the church, and I was the part of that church, and Pastor Glenn and Pastor Saller, they prayed for me, and ever since, God's blessing come upon me, and I became very bold for Christ, and the Pastor Glenn has to leave the country because of some reason. So along with Pastor Carl Silva and myself, we traveled 18 states in India, and we were preaching state after state after state. I was an evangelist, he was the pastor. So wherever we have gone, there was a big crowd, and sometimes there is a lot of opposition also. But in spite of that, God was protecting us. One day, we went to a state called Orissa, and I took a big stool. You know, I am a street preacher, and I love preaching. Yeah. So I took a big stool and Bible in my hand, and I began to share the gospel. They gathered like hundreds of people. And I was preaching, and as I was about to give the salvation call, there came a big Hindu radical group. And they beat us, and they took us to the police. Police put the false charges on us. And I was landing in jail with Pastor Carl Silva. See, but glory to God. To go to jail for the Christ's sake, there is no greater joy than that. And inside the jail, we'll end up in the jail. There were 600 prisoners there inside. After the food, they had a food. We had a food there. After the food, the police security used to lock us inside the big barrack, and they used to go to their home at night time, and all the prisoners used to tell us about Jesus, and we have a whole night prayer preaching time. Yeah, still 12 in the midnight, 2 o'clock, and all the prisoners are listening. And I said, Satan, you stop my work there, but God has opened the minds of people here, and many prisoners gave their life to Christ. Yeah. And ever since, God spoke to my heart to do the prison ministry. On the 9th day, we came out of the jail. And when I was in jail, my wife got the news that he is in jail. So she said, let him be in jail. Not because I fight with her or anything else. Because she said, I know for sure he's going to preach the gospel in jail. Yeah, and the 9th day when Supreme Court has given us the bell, we came out, and all the prisoners just came and they cried with us, and just like it was a goodbye for us. And I believe many people from that jail, their life was changed and transformed. Because the gospel is the glorious gospel. When you sow the seed of God's word, it is not going to end. It will bear fruit. So after that, God spoke to my heart to do the prison ministry. And along with our great church, Pastor Carl Silva's under his leadership. And I gathered a team of 7-8 people to be the part of my team. And then by God's grace, see how God is so gracious. He wants all men to be saved, whether in the jail or outside the jail or wherever. And along with my team, I traveled to 28 jails. From jail to jail to jail, and preach the glorious gospel with the fiery authority. And I am so privileged. Many, many prisoners got their life to change. I was traveling. It was a 12-hour journey from Mumbai. I went to a big city, and this was a central jail. And I met the authority of that jail, and he said, I heard your program in another jail where I was superintendent there. Now you come here, I request you. You have your program for the women's, because we have 150 women in the jail. I said, sure. And it was my first time to preach all these women. And they came, there was a big mat put there, and 150 ladies gathered there. And I don't know, I was just praying in my subconscious mind, Lord, give me the message. And their little one also was with along with them. And they also came and they sat down. And here the, all the police officers escorting. And they gave the police officer gave me a flower. And I was just praying, Lord, give me the message, give me the message. So I shared a little joke to make them laugh, because in the jail means it's a punishment. And people are not happy there. But I shared a little story and they all laugh. And then I preached from the word of God and I gave salvation call. And almost every hand went up. And I just prayed them, gave the gospel of John. And the meeting was over. I was about to go. One lady came to me and said, brother, I want to speak to you. I said, please tell me. She said, my husband was beating me every day. Whenever he used to come from the work, he has a big rod, and every day he's beating me, every day. And I got fed up. One day, I took the big rod, and he was drinking, and he was so much drunk every day. So I just began to beat him and beat him until he lost the last breath. And he died. Somebody informed the police came, I was arrested. I put into the jail, then I have an advocate to the lower court. The lower court announced me a death punishment, capital punishment, which is the death, hanging. I applied for the higher court. The high court says I should be hanged. Then I applied to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court say I should be hanged. And now, the only one chance for me is I applied to the President of India. And it's a mercy petition. And if the president showed me mercy, then I will not be hanged. They will release me. But if he's not, I know for sure today I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And she was so happy. I said, oh God, at least one soul is rejoicing in heaven. Just one soul come to Christ. But she said, brother, I have one request. I have two daughters with my relatives. Would you please go and tell them this good news about Jesus? Because if I don't meet them here, I will meet them in heaven there. And but I told her, sister, I have an appointment in another jail. From their jail, everybody there, like all is planned. So, but I will tell one thing. I want to tell you one thing. I will pray for your both daughters. And I know for sure, my prayer will not go vain. God will send somebody to tell them the gospel, and they will also receive the Lord, and surely you will meet them in heaven. So, by God's grace, and I feel so unworthy to tell you, because I am not a big preacher or teacher or anything else, but this is every opportunity God gives us to be His witnesses, I take it. And one day, in Mumbai, we have a church, Pastor Carl Silva Church. Me and my wife, we were going to the church. After the church finished, we were going back to our place, which we live 150 kilometers from our main church. So, as I was waiting for the train to come, a man walked this way, and then he come this way, and he came to me. He said, brother, have you recognized me? I said, no, please tell me. He said, you came to the jail. I said, yes. Let me tell you my story. I was working under the film industry, which is a Bollywood, which is very famous in Mumbai, India. And I was working under the cameraman, as an assistant cameraman. But by mistake, the camera fall down. It was an expensive camera. So the owner of the camera, man, I told him that I have a 20,000 rupees. And then the rest of the money you can deduct from my salary. But he did not agree with that. Finally, he put the false charges on me and I was landed in jail. And every day in the jail, I said, the moment I get up out of jail, I will kill that man. Every day I was just planning and planning. But you came to inside the jail and you told about if you forgive one another, God will forgive you. I just forgave that man. And God, I believed Jesus and I prayed to him and I got released from the jail. God gave me a beautiful job, motorcycle, and also place to stay. He just hugged me on the road and just like the tears were coming out of his eyes. My dear friends, and see, this is the opportunity. In India, we have 1.2 billion people. Hundreds of people are dying without Christ. Some of them never heard the gospel. One day, as we go door to door, and one of the building we went there, and there is a watchman there to guard the building so that no one can enter. So I asked the watchman to go inside. I asked the watchman, "Do you know about Jesus?" He said, "This type of name, that person is not staying in the building. He may be in another building." Yeah, many of them don't know who Christ is. So, 10 years, I was preaching from jail to jail to jail. But inside the jail, you can only sow the seed of God's word. But Bible says that we have to make disciples. And you cannot make the disciples. You can only make the disciple in the church. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to stand at the Bema seat judgment and you ask me." But Ganesh, I did not tell only preach the gospel, but my command was to make disciples. Where are your disciples? And I was praying and praying. Finally, I met this great man, Pastor Douglas, in 2008. And he has such a love and concern and tender heart for the slum people. And along with him, we started going slum area where very poor people lives. First missionary in my life I have seen which immunity system is made up for India. Yeah, he goes to anybody inside poorest of poor people. He sit with them, he eat with them and never get affected. So along with him, we were just going house to house to house witnessing about Christ. He was English speaking, I was his official translator into Hindi. So we went to a home and there was a man who was 80 years of age. We went in that slum. He invited us into his home and he told us, "You know, when British were ruling India, I was a young man and I always wanted to shake hands with the white man. But I never had that chance. Today, a white man came to my home." And he was so blessed. And Pastor Douglas shared the gospel. I translated into Hindi. That 80-year man gave his life to Jesus Christ. And not only that, he was witnessing to his whole family, a neighbor. And then the next time we went, he said, "Where is that man?" And his family said, "He went with the Lord. He went to heaven." But he told us that when these people come, listen to them. The another story, one day, we used to do Bible study. 10 places, we have a Bible study in the slum. House to house, every Saturday, Tuesday, we have to 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 7 to 8, one place, 8 to 9, another place, 9 to 10, another place. So people are just waiting for us. And before his marriage, he was a Paul and I was a Silas. Yeah, he was a Paul and I was a Silas. And we used to go to these slum places. Then he got Sila. He got married. He got Sila, Silas was aside. He got married in the Baltimore, came with his beautiful wife. In my home, I gave them the very good welcome and all those 10 Bible studies people. There are some 10 people, 7 people, 15 people. In all these people, I gathered them in my home because Pastor Douglas got his beautiful bride. They all came to see. We have a nice singing. And everyone brought some gift to give him and his wife. And when Pastor Douglas said, "You know, This is the church. Let us get the school hall and start the Sunday worship. And ever in 2010, we have started our first church in the slum. And so many people gather. Every Sunday we will like a revival. Pastor Douglas used to preach beautiful messages and I used to translate. So one family was coming around so long distance to attend the church. So one day, me, my wife, and Pastor Douglas decided to go to that, to meet that family. And you know, India, there is a dust and mud everywhere. And it was the rainy season. So we went and walking. There are no transportation because the roads are very bad and no transportation is available. So we were taking a walk and into that mud. And I sleep in the mud. And all this dirty, my body became, and people came, nearby neighbors, they brought the water, they washed me. We went to that place, in that family. We had a prayer time, and then we came back again. Next week, again we started going, and we are walking, and finally Pastor Doug slipped and into mud, and he got down. And the people nearby, neighbors come, they washed him. After that, he and his wife, my wife and me, we are going. And Sister Bethany fall down into the mud. And she got so much dirt. Ladies gathered and they washed. Now, three people have fallen down. But the Bible says, a righteous man fell seven times. And yet he, in that place, we have a beautiful church planted. Yeah, people came so much from this various places, and now we have around 50 people coming regularly that place. And that is the place we have, just like Pastor Shala told us, once in a month, every last Thursday, we have a whole night prayer. Is the Christina is here? Christina? Christine? Okay, Christine Okowski is not here. Okay. I'm sure who knows Christina Okowski? Okay. By her life, she was in India as a missionary, and I got so much blessed. She has great impact on my life. And she started the whole night prayer, and when I heard that, I said, why not we have the whole night prayer? And you know why? Prayer has a great power. Prayer has, I think, the impossible thing become possible because of the prayers. And in whole night prayer, people comes, 30 people, sometimes 25 people, even the ladies and gents with little children. And we have whole night, nobody sleeping, from 10 evening till 6 in the morning. Yeah, and we have a singing, we have worship, we have word of God, and everybody just standing, and we are just praying. Each one is praying. And because of that prayer, we have another church. As the Pastor Saler told us that a lady came to our church and her son has a big tumor here. She's a poor woman gathering the stick, selling it. She lost her husband. She has two children. But she started coming to our church. And we began to pray. Each one is praying all night. And after 2 weeks, the boy got sleep early morning. He said, Mama, see here, is no, that gland, that tumor is gone. God does the miracle. Yes, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord is upon the righteous, but his ears are always to their prayers. Yeah, we believe. The another incident of that prayer, a man met with an accident and he lost his two legs. Yeah. We went to his home. We just counseled her. We prayed for her. Prayed for him, his wife and children. And he lost two his, because he was crossing the road, the truck came and he just lost his two legs. But we never gave up the prayer. He said, we will pray for you. We will pray for you. We used to go to his home, pray And whole night prayer we had. After, he was a plaster to the legs. After 2 months, he began to walk on that walking stick. And now, after 6 months, his leg got recovered. He's walking on his two legs. We believe there is a power in the prayer. The impossible thing become possible. God, you know, when we all pray, one thing I learned, when we all pray, God in the heaven, you know what he says to the angels? Hey, keep quiet. I want to hear the prayer of my people. He's delighted to hear the prayer of his people. And because of that prayer, we have third church. So we have three churches now and two Bible studies. Yeah. And one day we were having a church service. Our church service is such a place that people are just walking, and it's like a garage type place we have. So as we were having a church service, someone from the church invited one lady. And she came as we were singing and praising. Immediately there was a demon inside her. And she said, Pastor Ganesh, you stop this prayer meeting. You stop this thing. And she was shouting. She was so weak, but such a power. Two people, three people hold her, but she was just throwing. Her husband came. She gave her one kick and he fell down and he ran away. Yeah. And we have authority from the word of God. And we just hold her, my wife, me and another person, another ladies. We put the Bible on her head and we read that passage where Jesus is casting the demons. And loudly we spoke in her ear. And she said, no, I'm not going. You stop this prayer. And she said, where is the door? And she was like crawling like a snake. And she went, open the door, open the door. The door got open. And she becomes so silent. I think the demon has gone from there. And then we help her to get up, make her to sit down. And immediately, we made the salvation prayer with her and she repeat that prayer. And I believe, the moment person believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up the resident of the heart, and then the demon has no power. Because 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body becomes the temple of Holy Spirit. Yes. So, and the ladies got completely delivered. She started witnessing. She brought so many ladies to our church. Yeah. So we believe there is a great power in the prayer. Another testimony I just like to speak that about the jail ministry. When I used to jail, I like this. Wherever 28 jails I had been by the grace of God. There are 44 jails altogether. All jails are packed. Crime rate is very high in India because we have 1.2 billion people. But every jail I went, I shared that verse. John the 19th chapter, verse 30. Jesus say it is. Are bolo jor, say loudly. Ah, that is the two words the whole world need to hear. It is finished, because the religion has no. Religion said, do, do, do. But that word say, it is finished, done. And that's why the Christianity is different from all other religion. Because religion say, do, do, do. But Christ say, it is finished. And I went to a jail and I preached on that subject. Jesus finished the work on the cross. After I gave salvation call, people received the Lord, and then I walked. Gave a gospel tracts. After that, I walked. One day, I was visiting. I was very hungry. I had gone to the town and went to a hotel. And I went to the hotel and I was eating the food. A waiter came. He brought the nice biryani. After that, he brought the nice dessert. He said, dude, would you like to have a cold coffee or hot coffee? I said, I have very less money, but his man has been giving so much. So I said, okay. And after eating the food, I said, please bring the bill. They call it bill here? Okay, bill. So I said, please bring the bill. He said, bill, you told in the jail that my bill is paid by the Lord Jesus Christ and I paid your bill. So you don't have to pay. Yeah. So we have, praise God, we have three churches. my wife and me, we diligently work. I thank God for, I waited for 39 years to get married with the right person. Yeah, and God gave me a beautiful woman, which she has such a tender love for this slum people and great love for the Lord. And she also gone the Bible college. And I have two daughters. One is 17, the other is 13. Elder daughter named Shikaina. Shikaina Glory, you may be knowing. Yeah, we call her Shikaina. And the younger one, she's 13, she's Angelina. My elder daughter, she's passed intermediate high school. And now she wants to go to the nursing college, because she's been very much impact on her life. The great impact were done by Sister Bethany. Is Bethany here? Okay, Pastor Douglas' wife. And she is a model for her. She says, Sister Bethany is a nurse and I want to be a nurse, so I can serve the Lord. Oh, okay, she's there. Yeah. Yeah. So I think you heard much from me, but I think let us hear from Pastor Obed also. Okay? Thank you.
Hey, one question, Pastor Ganesh. You know, when he first started the prison ministry, because he was in the jail in Orissa preaching the gospel.
Oh,
and so when you got out, not let me ask you the question.
I told him
on the day that you got out of the jail, he was sitting in the dirty jail with Pastor Carl on the team. And then after you got out of the jail, someone handed you an airplane ticket.
Yes, yes, yes. I forgot that.
And was that your first time on an airplane?
I've never seen the airplane, only in the sky a little. I've never seen the big airplane standing. So when Pastor Carl and myself, when we come out of the jail, someone handed the plane ticket. First time in my life. Morning I was a prisoner. Evening I am sitting with the first class people. And I said, Lord, this is the grace from you. Yes. And I sat in the plane and a man gave me a place to see through the window, because first time I said, I would like to sit the window, and he graciously gave me that seat. The plane is running. I said, oh, it's just like the car, but suddenly it's gone up. And then I landed to Mumbai. I went home. And it was a glorious time, really. Okay.
I like that story. All right, so Pastor Obed, of course, is from Afghanistan, and he's planted a church in New Delhi, India. And there are many Afghan refugees that live in India, all over New Delhi, and saw a great work of many Afghans coming to Christ. And I got to visit there and see some of the Afghans. And then now he's in Canada. But now God's given him a chance to reach the Muslims all over the world. And so, Pastor Obed, tell us some stories what God's doing in your life.
Thank you. So I start from Canada.
Yeah,
it's a fresh story.
Yeah, it
does. So when I came to Canada, so I was thinking, what should I do in Canada?
Yeah.
But I saw that Canada is like Dubai. It's all Muslims and people from different countries. You know, you cannot find white people in Canada.
Really?
In Toronto, it's difficult. So it's all people from different parts of the world. It's a multicultural city. But where I live, the place, the city that we live, it's called Mississauga. And it's like maybe 30% of people or 40% from Islamic countries, mostly Arabs, and also Pakistanis, and you know. So I said, okay, so let's find some people who know your language, people that you know about their culture, and you can speak with them. So I said, okay, there are 30,000 Afghans in Toronto. Is there any Afghani church in Canada? Sometimes you see people, you know, missionaries, they go to Afghanistan and different countries, but they don't think about their own city. You know, 30,000 Afghans, but no missionaries working there to reach them out, to tell them about Jesus. So I couldn't find any Afghan church. There are only few Afghan Christians, maybe 20, 15, 20 people. So I said, okay, find these Christians. So I found few of them, and we started a prayer, let's say a home church with them. Six of us, then we became seven, and like that, 10 people. And then through these people, I said, okay, how can you reach out Afghans? So Canada is not like Afghanistan or India. In Canada, people, Afghans are rich. In India, they were refugees. They used to come to me. Okay, so what can you do for me? And then I said, okay, I cannot help you, but I can share the gospel with you. But in Canada, they don't care. You know, they don't want to talk to you. So I said, how can you reach them out like these Afghans? So I used these Christian contacts, and I encouraged them. We prayed, and I encouraged them to introduce their friends to me, and to invite me to their parties, to their birthday parties, to, you know, different occasions. And so that's how I made contacts in the community. And then I started making friendship and building that relationship. And it was very soon, like 1 year, that me and my wife, we made many contacts in the Muslim community. So, and they know that we are Christians and we share the gospel with them. They are open. So now that we meet with them, they say that, okay, we are not Muslim, but we are also not Christians. I say that's a good sign. So, yeah. So, and also God, recently, like 3-4 months ago, God gave me a new group of people. I met one person, he called me, told me, I saw your video on Facebook, so I'm living in the same city. Why you don't come and meet me? So I went to that person's house, and he told me, okay, come over to my home and let's have tea and food. I said, I don't know this person. So I said, no, let's go to a coffee shop.
Yeah.
And for the sake of my security, I took one of the Muslim friends with me. So, like, yeah. So, then this guy, he told me he's going to a church. And he thinks that, you know, he's a Christian, but he's not a believer. Kind of. And he said, okay, I have many friends. I lived in Canada for many years, so I know many people, they don't believe in God. They are Afghans. So I want to introduce those people to you. I said, yes, why not? So he said, okay, this coffee shop is our church. So the next week he brought one of his friends. So every week he uses to add up one person. And last week we were 10 people. And you know, so we had this open discussion with them we have like open discussion with these people. They don't believe in God. They hate God. But because the reason that they hate God is because of Islam. Because they think, oh, what kind of God it is, you know. He's only about killing and, you know, shedding the blood and, you know, he's a God, a weak God. He asked people to do things for him, you know. And he's an angry God. So, you know, we don't believe in this God. He's not God. And actually, there is no God. If God is like this, then it's better to don't believe in him. So, but when they share these stories and make fun of God, you know, Islamic God. So I share the gospel from the gospel. And I say, you are right. You are perfectly right that is not God. If God is like that, I don't believe. I don't worship Him. But God is love. So I share from the gospel. And last week when we had our 10th person in the group, so one person in the group, so these people, they are all highly educated people. They are engineers. They are doctors. But in Canada, they maybe sell pizza or work for in a coffee shop because they don't know English. So, but they are engineers and they have good experience back at home in their field. But in Canada, they are, you know, just working labor work. So he told me, so why don't we start a kind of a Bible study? So he used the word Bible study, and why don't you teach us from the Bible? So, and then everyone in the group said, yes, yeah, let's know about your faith, let's know about the Bible, because you say that God is love, so we want to know about Him. If there is a God and He is love, it's better to know about Him. So that's a new, kind of a new, let's say, seed, yeah. Which is planted. Wonderful. Yeah. So we have this Afghan Christian group, you know, the, let's say, a home church. And then we have these contacts, Muslim contacts. And then we have these people who don't believe in God. So that's one thing. And when I came to Canada, I said, okay, so that I need internet, Wi-Fi, so I can use it for God's glory. So I started this online ministry, internet ministry. And I started by making some videos, teaching from the Bible and putting it on Facebook and YouTube. And in the beginning, I had 10, 15 people who were interested in my videos. And then I learned about this live Facebook. Like you can have a preaching or a debate or a discussion, live discussion, and people can ask you questions. It's like a live TV program for free. So I use that. So when I started doing that, my first video got 30,000 viewers. And that was like a kind of a shock for me. You know? And then the people who were watching my videos, they were maybe 100 or 200 people. So it went up to 1,400, like my normal videos on YouTube and Facebook. And I do that ministry, live Facebook ministry once a week. And like 2 days ago, I had a video and live video, and you know, 12,000 people were watching, which is good. And today I checked maybe 3,000 comments. So like people are talking to each other. It's not only me. Other Christians, Afghan Christians and Iranian Christians from all around the world, they help me to answer the questions. And then I used to receive many questions through Facebook Messenger. You know, it's a new type of ministry. You know. So, and I didn't know how to answer, you know, because it takes time that you write back to them. Then I said, oh, why don't you use the audio option? There is an audio option in Facebook that you can answer, you know, say something and it will be recorded and sent to them. So last week I started doing that, and I was able to answer 50 people, like 50 questions in half an hour. And today I was sitting in Farshad, and in 20 minutes, I answered 20 questions. You know, it's easy. You are not writing. So that's 20 people. You don't get 20 people, you know, easily. Even if you go to a crowded place, the people are interested, you cannot get 20 people. But, you know, you open your Facebook and you see, okay, 50 questions, 50 people. So, you know, that's a free gift that opportunity that God is giving to me. And at the same time, as I started putting my videos on Facebook and YouTube, so these Christians, Afghani Christians, they watched my videos, and then I started, like, they sent me invitations. First invitation that I received, it was from Finland. So there is a council, it's called Afghan something, Christian Council or something. They said, why don't you come to Finland and teach? Because we don't have Afghan Bible teachers or preachers. So come to Finland. So I went to Finland last year, And then we had a conference, and then again. And this July, like next month, we are again going to Finland to have a conference. The last conference that we had in January, we had around 250. And like hundreds of people were complaining, why you didn't invite us? Like from Finland. Because the place was small, and you know, we didn't have money to feed them. So, because the conference was for 3 days, why don't you invite us? And you know, some people, they were blaming us. Oh, you only invite people of your tribe. Said no more. So like God is working, and then I went to different places like in Europe and where Afghan Christians are, and you know, so we had these teachings and classes and conferences in different countries. So I can see that today only thousands of Afghan Christians are friends with me on Facebook. So you don't know, maybe there are more than 10,000 Afghan Christians. It's a new movement. You know, when the Taliban got started in Afghanistan, they started with 50 people, 50 students. Like we have Bible college, they were Quran college students. With 50 students, Talib means student. So with 50 students, and in 6 months, they became thousands. And I can see that like few Afghan Christians few years back, and today you can see thousands of them. So that's a new movement. It's a new, it's revival. That's a new movement in Afghanistan. It's not only outside Afghanistan that people who left their country and went to Europe. It's also inside Afghanistan. So through this Facebook ministry, I have many friends inside Afghanistan who are Christians or who became Christians. You know, if I say that two or three people get converted every day, that's not a lie. So that's a good news. I can see God is working in Afghanistan and in the hearts of Afghans. And if you speak about Iranians, thousands and thousands of them now. And you can see groups of Iranians going to different churches in Europe, and they are getting baptized there. And also when I went to Canada, so I said, I'm no one, I'm a newcomer, but we have authority and power in the name of Jesus. So I said, why I don't go to these churches and tell them that you should start doing something among Muslims? Because there are millions of Muslims in Canada now. And why you don't do something for them? So the churches to go out and to preach the gospel, but you are not doing that. You are scared of Muslims. So if you preach the gospel, you are safe. If you don't preach, then you are in danger. So I go to different churches and I tell them about my story, and I encourage them to go out. And so many churches, they started doing something among Muslims. And I believe that. Because Canada is not like America, we don't have many missionaries, we don't have, the church is not big like America. And many churches, the people are old. Old means they are over 65. And some churches are, no, sorry. No. Like that, they don't have young people. So if you are over 65 in few years, by God's grace, if there are no young people, you know, so the church cannot grow and cannot continue. And so it's because of the lack of evangelism and, you know, outreach. So, but, you know, now the church is thinking about this issue, about this problem.
I have a question for you. And this is awesome, stirring us up. I mean, this is God's news behind the news, you know? Because when we turn on the news and we see Afghanistan, we see another nation, it's always the bad news, right? They'll never cover this in the news, what you're hearing today, of how many Afghans and and Muslims are coming to Christ all over the world. You know, we hear about Muslims coming to Europe and all the refugees, but many of the Muslims are becoming Christians, you know? We don't hear about that. So, but same thing in Vietnam. I was going to say quickly, my wife and I live in Vietnam, and we have met Christians in Vietnam who tell us, all while the war in Vietnam was going on during the 60s and the 70s, we were there preaching the gospel. Churches were growing before the war, during the war, after the war. Churches grew. People came to Christ. We met people who used to be in the Viet Cong, the communist North Vietnamese and the South Vietnamese, who both got saved and born again at the same time during the war, back in the 60s. They said, we got saved. Jesus Christ touched us. Missionaries came to us. We got saved. We joined the same church. The communist and the South Vietnamese became friends in the church. Forgiveness, grace. They said, this was going on during the war. And you will never see that in a PBS documentary, you know. So, but this is the news behind the news today, what's going on in the Muslim world. So I have a question, and maybe y'all can think of a question you want to have for either Pastor Ganesh and Pastor Obed. But my question is this. As we approach a Muslim today, many of us may have a Muslim friend. Maybe someone you work with, someone in your neighborhood. You've met a Muslim in the grocery store, at a restaurant. So how should we approach a Muslim? Some of the first words is we want to give them the gospel. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to argue with them. We've tried to talk to Muslims before, many of you, and maybe it ended in an argument. To how to treat them respectfully and how to say some words that may gain their interest to talk about more about God, to give them a proper greeting, like to say, "Salam alaikum, alaikum salam," you know, give them a greeting, and practice saying "Salam alaikum, alaikum salam," you know, and then as you make a friendship with that Muslim, meet him on his level. What do you think we should say to them?
Yes. The two groups of Muslims, the poor, those who are poor, they don't have problem to listen to you, and you know, but unfortunately those Muslims who live in Europe and Canada and America, they are not poor. Like they don't, you know, they're either supported by the government or they have a business or jobs or whatever, and they are very proud of Islam, and they think that Allah blessed them to come to Canada or America and to get these opportunities. So, you know, in here, if you want to reach out to a Muslim, it's only through building relationship, you know, building. But what people do, a big mistake that Christians make is like, they don't tell them that we are Christians, and they compromise their faith sometimes. For example, if it's they are celebrating an Islamic ritual, Christians also join them. We need to show them the difference. So we can tell them that I respect you and I'm happy you are doing this, it's okay with you, but I cannot join you. So some people know we should respect them, that's how we build relationship with them. How, that's how we become friends with them. We should join them in whatever they are doing. If it's a common thing, it's okay. But if it's a religious thing, I don't join with them. Like people say, "Happy Eid." I say, "Okay." If I have a Muslim friend, I can say, tell them, "Happy Eid." Okay, "Happy Eid for you, not for me." But if a Muslim tell me "Happy Eid," I tell them, "Okay, happy Eid to you, but I don't celebrate Eid." Some people say, "You are an extremist." I say, "No, I'm not an extremist. I'm telling the truth. So happy Eid to you, but I don't celebrate Eid." And I gave them a chance to ask me a question. I tell them in a loving way. But unfortunately, some Christians say, "Have a blessed Eid." Like, Eid Mubarak means have a blessed Eid. When Eid is an Islamic ritual, and it's in the Islamic law, how can it be a blessed thing, you know? Simple. So the thing is, it's by building relationship and making friendship with them. So we are not going to join them in their sin, and we are not going to join them in their religious, you know, actions, rituals, you know.
Yeah.
If we want to show them the change, you know.
Uh-huh.
The,
yeah.
Yeah. Hi. I am a Muslim. So, just a joke, you know, because that's good. One time I went to one conference, so it was a Mennonite Brethren conference. So. And they said, we are MB, and they were talking like we started this movement in Germany, and then we went to Russia, and then to Canada. So, Mennonite Brethren. So, we are original Mennonite Brethren people, so you are welcome. I said, I am also MB, I am original MB. They asked me, how come your skin is not white like us? You are not from Germany. I said, I was Muslim Brotherhood, so MB.
MB.
You are MB, I am MB. So I was a Muslim, but different stage of, you know, my life. When I was a teenager, from childhood to my teenage, I was just a nominal Muslim. Then I became a strict Muslim, and then the third stage I became an extremely strict Muslim.
Oh.
Then at the fourth stage of my life, I just left Islam, and I was just believing in God. And the next stage, I found Jesus. So, a different stage. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good.
I just want to speak about Pastor Salar. He's a great man, and we are so privileged to be under his teaching, preaching. So, I met him in the year 1989 when he came to India, when Pastor Glenn Cannon was the pastoring the church there. And Pastor Salar we took a trip to one of the place there. And this was the hill station, and all over 10-15 people along with Pastor Carl and Pastor Glenn, and we went to a hill station there, and Pastor Salar and me, we took the horse. They were the horse riding, so both of us we took the horse, and I first time in my life I sat on the horse. So all four or five people are sitting, Pastor Salar sitting, and I am also sitting. I don't know why this horse was not going. So I just kicked the horse, and the horse started going very fast. And then I, with Pastor Salar, I came, and we are just going, the horse is taking, and we went to a jungle from there. Inside the jungle, there was a little village there. See how I learned evangelism from his life. Yeah, evangelism is not taught, it is caught. We can learn by watching people. So I learned evangelism from Pastor Salar Stripe, and he is on the horse, I am on the horse. And I told him, Pastor Salar, this is the village, let's preach here. And he started preaching. A certain man has two sons, and I am translating. And we preached that village, and it was the sunset. And while coming back, we both lost the way. And it was the dense jungle, night time, and we were saying, oh, how can we come out of the jungle? And we were walking this road and that road, and finally we saw the little light. I said, Pastor, let us walk through that light. And we went to that light, and then finally we come to the place we were residing. After that, in Mumbai, I told him, Pastor, can we go to the streets and preach the gospel, because I want to learn from you. And he said, by all means, yes. And we went to a slum area there, and here Pastor Salar is with fiery message, with fire in his heart, and is preaching, and they have gathered 50, 60 people, and I am translating. And then he gave a salvation call. Only one hand went up, but that one hand was worth. That man got saved. That night he took us his home, and his whole family also prayed. And then Pastor Salar was... from there, he wanted to come to America. In my life, I never wore the shoes. And he graciously gave me his shoes. And I wore his shoes. He tied the shoes. And Pastor Schaller and Pastor Glenn prayed for me. And I remember from then on, God just filled me with His Holy Spirit and with His power. And ever since I began to follow the Lord. So I thank God for we have a great pastor, really. We always pray for him because he's the frontline missionary. And Satan is always attack the people who are on the front line. He need our prayers. And we always remember him in our prayers. So in the jail, I want to just tell this story. Early morning at 9 o'clock, I have a program in the jail to preach the gospel to the prisoners. And I, 8 o'clock, I started from my home. We have a train in the Mumbai. It's local train and thousands of people travel by that train. Every day, 10 to 15 people die accidentally there. Every day people are dying because so much of rush. And I had a 9 o'clock, people are waiting for me inside the jail. So I started from my home, 8 o'clock, I sit in the jail. I sit in the train. A train started. Immediately, a train stopped in the middle of the road. And train is not going. I asked, what happened? Somebody told me that there is a girl fall down from the train underneath the track. So I was just reading some newspaper, train not going. So I just got up. I just started looking underneath the train and the girl was there. And she's shouting, help me, help me. I started shouting, come, hey, the girl is here, the girl is here. And the people came. And we just hold her hand and pull her out of that underneath the train. She lost her leg. Yeah, one leg underneath for the train and she lost only one leg and the whole body. And then I shouted, bring the stretcher, bring the stretcher. People ran to bring the stretcher. And here the girl is on the platform and I began to share the love of Christ today to her. I shared the gospel and she's listening. So many people gathered. They thought that she is my relative and that's why he's speaking to her. And I shared the gospel. Immediately the stretcher came and we put her on the stretcher, took her to the railway station master. He called the ambulance and it was time for ambulance to come. And again I shared the gospel with her. I prayed with her and immediately the ambulance came. And as we were putting her inside the ambulance, I asked her last question. This is the mobile, call to your parents. And she called the parents. And then I asked her that if you are not able to meet your parent, maybe something happened to you and you just not able to meet your parents, do you have anything to say to your parent? She paused for a moment, closed her eyes, and said, tell my parents to believe in Jesus. Because if I don't meet them here, I will meet them there. So some of the prisoners, some of the things when this incident happened in our life, wherever we go, we are witnesses for Christ. Yes, thank you.
Does anyone have any question that they'd like to ask of these pastors? Any question?
So I wanted to share a portion I wanted to share the other day, and I didn't get a chance to. So basically, talking about loving the more excellent way and all the examples that we have and all the testimonies that we get to hear at the conference and everything, and God brought me to a verse that in John 15:12, where it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And how Jesus calls us his friends. Like for Jesus to call you a friend, you know. And it says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And like the work that, you know, you guys do and the work that we do in the mission field, you know, shows that love the more excellent way, and here we see the fruit. So.
What's your name? Chrissy, where are you from? Miami, okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Pastor Fires. That is great. That's a fun church. I've been there once. Yeah, we should close pretty soon. Is there anyone, one or two last questions?
Okay, one last story. Myself and Pastor Douglas, we went to house to house to house, and there was a man who was sick last 25 years on the bed. And he's not eating, or he cannot be able to lift up. His sister is to feed him. 25 years he's on his sister. He told us he can speak, but he cannot get up. And we went to house, and finally we came to that home. His name was Arvin, and we shared the gospel with him, but he was so strong Hindu. He said, I have my God, and God says, I don't want Jesus. But yet, we told him. After that, next time we went, and we shared the gospel with him. Before we go, we prayed for him, and next time he received the Lord in his heart. And then after that, Pastor Douglas wanted to take his wife to meet that man. 25 years he's on the deathbed. It's like any time he can die. And third time we went to his home, his sister told us that he passed away. He went with the Lord. But he told before the death, he said, two people will come, one white man and one black man. And whatever they tell you, you listen to that message. And so we went to the home and we shared the message, and the whole family came to the Lord. So even in the last moment, like thief on the cross, dying, one on the left hand, the other on the one on the right hand, they both were mocking to Jesus, said, you said others, you cannot say yourself. But the other man changed his mind. He turned to the other thief, saying, don't you fear God? We deserve what we're getting, but this man is innocent. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you shall be within paradise. This man has never had a time to do any good works. He never been to the church, he never was baptized, but he took the last chance to believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's all people have to do, just to believe on him, and they will be saved. Thank you.
All right, well, let's have a prayer, and you're welcome to come up and ask questions of Pastor Ganesh and Pastor Obed. So let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for this wrap and the testimonies that represent many souls are represented from what you've done in these two men's life, many souls that we still need to pray for, that these men have preached the gospel to many people, but those that have heard from them, we pray right now that the Holy Spirit would grip those hearts and remind them of those words, because there are many still who have heard the gospel from these men but have not yet believed, and we pray that right now that you would remind them of that word, because you said that you would, and you would grip those souls and lead them to Jesus Christ. And we pray also for these men that you would protect them now as they, in the next coming weeks, as they continue traveling, protect them from harm, protect them from attacks, to preserve them in a peaceful way. They might live a long time to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can wash your feet, Lord, with bringing souls to Christ, what you died for. And so we thank you that you suffered for us, and now you're risen for us. Thank you for interceding for us. And for all those who need healing this week, we pray that healing would come in this conference. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.